This may seem like a silly question, but that's never really stopped me from asking one. Do you enjoy more victory or defeat? Victory or defeat? In my professional career as a junior high and high school football player, I got a chance to taste both. My last year of junior high football, our team went undefeated. We had a couple of close calls, but for the most part, we beat everybody. And we beat them handily. To the point to where I would look over at the other bench and I think I saw some of the opposing parents starting to cheer for us a little bit. We really beat opponents. And when I was in, like I said, that last year of junior high, I became very accustomed to the taste of victory. Move forward into high school. My freshman year of high school football, when I was playing on the JV team, if we won a game that year, I don't remember it. And if we did, it wasn't by a lot. Because we got embarrassed. We got beat very good to the point where I was looking at our bench, at our stands, at our parents, to make sure that they were still cheering for us. So I can say from experience that victory tastes a whole lot better than defeat does. So as we go into the fourth chapter of the book of Judges this evening, the fourth chapter of the book of Judges, we see the people of Israel, and they're going through a very long, shall we say, losing streak. They, at this point, as we go into the fourth chapter, are now facing 20 years of oppression under Jabin, king of the Canaanites. And if you were going through, let's say, a 20-year losing streak, I'm sure the people that were looking at that losing streak would say, okay, I think that you have to be the problem here. There's something that you're doing wrong. And we see that that is the case, starting in Judges 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Goyim. We see in beginning in this chapter of Judges that the Israelites are under oppression. They're facing 20 years of oppression under this Canaanite king. And the reason why they're in this predicament, the reason why they're going through the things that they are, is completely on their shoulders. We see that then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's because of their rebellion, because of their unwillingness to follow what God had laid out for them, that they were going through this struggle. And something that I noticed when reading this passage is it's not in our eyes to be the judge of what's good and evil. It's not for us to be the judge of what's right and wrong. Even though some of us feel like we have a pretty good grasp of what right and wrong is, it's not based on how we see it. It says that the Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's God who gets to be the decider of what is right and wrong. And it's God who gets to be the decider of what expectations that he has of us. A people that are under a monarchy, they don't usually get the right to make their own commandments and their own rules over themselves and to form their own expectations over themselves. The king gets to do that. And it's up to the people to follow those rules and expectations. Especially, I would think, very much especially in the king's presence. And that's the amazing thing about our Lord and God, is he is an ever-present king. And he expected the people of Israel to act like his people at all times. The Israelites were doing, as the book of Judges says a number of times, what was right in their own eyes. And unfortunately, I have to admit that I fall into the trap of doing the same. Sometimes I do what's right in my own eyes, as opposed to what's right in the eyes of God. Sometimes I do what I think is right. And unfortunately, the thing about that is when we do what's right in our own eyes, sometimes that's the worst possible thing that we could do. As the 14th and 16th proverb both state, in verse 12 of Proverb 14 and 27 of Proverb 16, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So, how were the Israelites supposed to know what the right way was? How were the Israelites supposed to know what the path that leads to life is as opposed to death? They'd been given that information by God Himself. He had given them everything that they needed to know. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 15, see Moses talking to the Israelites after he has given them their commandments, or the commandments by God, and he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice and holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." A love of Jehovah, a love of Him, holding fast to Him, is what the Israelites needed to prosper, to succeed, to live in the land that He had given them. Not doing this, rebelling against the Lord, doing what He said was wrong, not adhering to His commandments, was the exact thing that put the Israelites in the position that they were facing. It's the exact thing that put them under this oppression. And it's the same thing in our lives. A life that is not for the Lord. My life, if I'm not focused on the Lord like I need to be, if I'm not in prayer, if I'm not reading His Word, if I don't have a connection with Him, then all the jabins of sin, of mistakes, they completely overtake my life. They oppress me and put me under their bondage. And the only way that I can be free of that is to put back in focus God. To turn away from all the sin that seeks to entangle me, and to turn to God. It is only in the Lord that I can feel safe and secure and at peace. So usually, looking at the Israelites in this terms of a losing streak again, usually breaking a losing streak takes a change. And we see that in our story that the Israelites go through a bit of a change. They have been under this oppression, and then we see that they cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord, being rich and abundant in His mercy and in His love for His people, answers that prayer. He comes up with a plan of salvation for His people. And so as we continue in the book of Judges, now we're introduced to Deborah. Deborah is a judge of the people, a leader of the people. She's a prophetess. And God has informed her of somebody who is going to play a key role in this plan of His. And that is Barak. Now, I don't know how y'all say Barak up here. I say Barak. I've had some people that have moved to Lubbock who say Barak. And that is just, that doesn't sound right to me. So I'm going to say Barak, and if I'm insulting you in any way, please let me know after. But she informs Barak that he's going to have a key role in this plan to save the Israelites. And what he's supposed to do is take 10,000 men, take them to Mount Tabor, and he is going to go into battle against Sisera, who is the general of King David's armies. And Sisera is under command, the text says, of many chariots, many iron chariots, and many men. And we see in Judges 4, starting in verse 8, the reply that Barak makes to Deborah. Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went with him. This interaction with Barak and Deborah is focused on a lot. And it's hard, it's not so hard, but it is hard for me to condemn Barak in this situation. We're not given any information on what Barak's mindset when he made this decision. We're not told if it was a lack of faith of his own ability, or if it was a lack of faith in God, or if he was scared, or if it was out of rebellion. We're just not given any information. And I look at it, if I was in his shoes, which this could be completely wrong, but I look at it as Deborah is this prophetess. She speaks with the words of God. It's her, through her, that I have found out this plan that I'm supposed to be a part of. Please be with me in this journey. Please help me with this. But what I find it hard to defend is when I read his answer, what it reads to me is, yes, I'll go if it's this way, but if it's not this way, then I'm not going to go. And that's a hard thing to defend. With that being said, it's an easy thing for me to see in my life. It's very easy for me to see different situations, different challenges, different obstacles, different opportunities that I'm faced with, and I know what's expected of me. I know how God expects me to act in different situations, and I look at it and I say, okay, well, if this happens, then I'll do that. But if this doesn't happen, I'm not going to do that. And that is a hard thing to see in my life. Because I feel like I'm faced with the same trap that I talked about earlier. Now I'm starting to do what's right in my eyes, and not I'm not doing what's right in the sight of God's eyes. We always need to put God first, what He thinks first, what He says first, and that will always lead us on the path to life and not death. So now we see that in our, continuing with our story, in Judges 4, we see that Barak does go up. He does, with Deborah, go up to the mountain and battle against Sisera. And the Lord completely annihilates the Canaanites. Behind the strength of the Lord, they completely break the armies of the Canaanites, so bad that Sisera, their general, goes running. And earlier in the story, we see a little narrative interlude where we're introduced to Heber the Kenite, who has moved into the area where this battle is taking place. And we're also told that he's on good terms with Jabin. And so Sisera, knowing this fact, goes running to the camp of Heber, seeking shelter. And when he gets to the camp, he's met by Jael, the wife of Heber. And now we get to every young boy's favorite part of the story of Deborah and Barak. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. Judges 4, starting in verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.' But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized the hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. It's an action-packed scene. There's a lot that you can take from this section of Scripture. Interestingly enough, whenever I was preparing this lesson, though, and I read this section of Scripture, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in this. I saw the fact that God provides salvation and deliverance for his people. And sometimes he does that through people we wouldn't expect. Sometimes he does the impossible through people we wouldn't see as possible to do that. When the enemy of the people of Israel, the people of God, came running to the doorstep of Jael, she was, I don't know if she was more than this, but all that we're given in Scripture, she's a woman in a tent. She's the wife of Heber the Kenite. And that's all that we know of her. And it's easy to just look at her as a woman in a tent. But in reality, she played a key part in the salvation of God's people. She killed the leader of this Canaanite army. As Jesus grew up, he was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And it's easy to look at him in that way and not expect anything of him. And you see that some of the people didn't really expect anything of him. But in reality, he was the savior of the entire world. He was our savior, our Messiah, our Christ. People weren't expecting it, but he was there. He was the savior of God's children, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, as it says in Colossians 1:15. I also find it interesting that Jael, when faced with this enemy on her doorstep, when she looked at this situation, she wasn't afraid. She did what she needed to do to help God's people. And Jesus was the same. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, we read of God, of Jesus' willingness to save us and what he did for us. Starting in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Praise Christ Jesus our Lord." Just as Jael hammered the tent peg into the head of Sisera, so Jesus nailed every sin, every mistake, every dark spot, every everlasting death on that cross for all those who would be washed in his blood and take on his name. Praise our holy God. I made a comparison earlier to a 20-year losing streak for the people of Israel. And, typically, whenever a victory is achieved after a long losing streak, I don't know if anybody's ever had a 20-year losing streak, but after victory is achieved, there's a good deal of excitement, joy that comes with that. And we see the same thing in this book of Judges. In Judges chapter 5, we see a victory song. A victory song that's composed, as the text says, from Deborah and Barak. They sang a victory song. It's one of my favorite parts of this whole story. And I was debating on whether or not we're going to read the whole thing tonight. And I've already been paid, so we're going to read the whole thing tonight. So, Judges chapter 5. Hold on with me. This is a beautiful, beautiful song of victory, though. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother and children. When new gods were chosen, when war was in the gates, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir, march down the commanders. And from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah. And Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepholds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They get no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple between her feet. He sank. He fell. He lay still between her feet. He sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Out of the window, she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb for two for every man? Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera? Spoil of dyed materials embroidered? 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil? So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. There's a lot in there. If you've read the story of Deborah and Barak, and you haven't really studied too much the Song of Victory, I would suggest to. It gives you a whole lot more detail of what happened during this time. And we see in reading it, we see the state of the people during this time and this oppression. People were avoiding the highways, and then we see the state of the people after. They're sitting on donkeys. There's evidence of what the Lord has done, and they're looking around and saying, look at where you are as compared to where you were before, and be thankful for that. You can see how this victory after 20 years of oppression inspires such exultation that in a couple of the verses there's just sporadic shouts of praise the Lord. Have you thought about the fact that when Jesus ended this streak of death that came from sin? He's ending a streak that had been around for thousands of years to give us salvation. What kind of victory song does that inspire in your heart? It made me think of Revelations chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's some sort of victory song, isn't it? And I look forward to the day when we're all singing that together. I want to leave us with that, the last verse of Judges 5:31. "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in his might." Praise be our Lord Jesus. When he rose and shone more brilliant and bright than any sun could ever imagine to be. And praise be our God who gives us the opportunity to do the same. I pray and I hope for our congregation, for my family, for that day when we get to rise with him and shine like the sun as well. If you need to be baptized tonight, or if you need anything from the congregation, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.